I must confess to a certain ambivalence towards Facebook. On the one hand, I find it hard to understand the need by many people to want to share their lives on such a public forum. It seems to me like window gazing at other people's and their own lives. Not to mention the frustration of trying to understand how Facebook even works. I sometimes think purgatory is being locked in a room trying to unlock the secrets of working Facebook. On the other hand, I must admit to enjoying keeping up with the events and antics of family and friends, and celebrating with them those moments that make up our lives. Facebook, it seems to me, is that quintessential connector, linking people in time and space. Thanks to Facebook, I am now connected with long-lost friends and colleagues. And through two of the many and varied interest groups that exist on Facebook, I am able to look into the past and relive the lives of those who helped shape who I am. The two interest groups I refer to share a common interest in the past of my hometown and post old photographs, images of people going about the business of their ordinary lives a generation or more ago. History is not just made up of the movement of great events. History is the lives of millions of ordinary people who lived and moved and had their being as these events unfolded. It may seem somewhat of a leap to go from Facebook to Palm Sunday and the Passion, but looking at those old photographs, I imagine the many faceless people who formed the background to the Passion story. For all that Jesus is a central figure, it is the many and varied actors who play their parts around him that forge the connection between the Passion and our own lives. What was it that actually drew them to Jesus, that made the Gospel writer of John declare, "The world has gone after him"? Twice in Holy Week, the whole Passion story will be read in its entirety, from the Gospel of John on Good Friday and the Gospel of Mark this Sunday. In all, over 200 verses of Scripture. If one were to ask which particular part to focus on, the answer is all of it. For we are all involved in the Passion of our Lord. Each of us enters Christ's story in the context of our own lives. Like looking at old photographs on Facebook, throughout this Holy Week, we will visit the various scenes in the Passion drama. This morning, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where the crowd spread their cloaks on the road before him, and others leafy branches, all the while singing, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." This morning, we visited the house of Simon the leper, and overheard the argument amongst the disciples as to whether or not the woman with an alabaster jar of nard should have been allowed to anoint the feet of Jesus. We eavesdropped on the discussion amongst the chief priests and scribes as they sought reason to arrest Jesus and have him killed. And we were left to ponder the reason of Judas's betrayal. On Maundy Thursday, the image will be of Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, where we will overhear the words of institution that will form the heart of our religious act, for which close on 2,000 years has been reenacted in the Eucharist on every conceivable occasion ever since. Imagining our Facebook pictures of old, throughout Holy Week we will see shadows of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane while his disciples sleep. Hear the crowds who come with swords and clubs to arrest an unarmed man and be left appalled at the absurdity of human behaviour. Come Good Friday, such a strange name to give such a dark day for humanity. We will see in our imagined photographs the faces of the same crowds who welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, now baying for his blood in front of Pilate. And Peter, the rock, shouting to those who asked, "I never knew the man." Finally, the crucifixion itself. Marcus Tullius Cicero, Roman politician and lawyer, who flourished some 70 years before the events of the Passion, declared that crucifixion should be outlawed as the most inhuman form of execution. Humanists of antiquity argued that crucifixion was an intolerably cruel form of capital punishment and had no place in civilized society. All to no avail. Simon of Cyrene will carry the cross, for Jesus will be too weak from the loss of blood occasioned by the brutal treatment he has received at the hands of the soldiery. And his final words will be one of abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Looking on in horror, from a safe distance are the women in the story who have been following Jesus. Some of them are named: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. In the foreground, Jesus' opponents ridicule him as he hangs on the cross. Absent are the male disciples, who ran away at the first opportunity. Which leaves us asking, where do we stand this Holy Week? In the background with the women? Or in the foreground with Jesus' opponents? Or perhaps absent with the disciples, not to reappear until Easter Day, when it's all over? Like Facebook, the Gospels are that quintessential connector, written in time and place and meant to address the needs of that generation of Christians. Perhaps the purpose of the Gospel of Mark was to point out the frailty of human behavior, and how if Jesus felt abandoned by God, it's all right for us to feel that way too, sometimes. One Christian writer has observed that each of us is called to enter the Passion of Christ in the context of our own lives. Each of us has our own passion to endure. All this leaves us with one enduring image, the Christian symbol of the cross. It serves as a reminder of the broken body of Jesus, but also a reminder of his love. However you choose to experience Holy Week, perhaps you might hold in mind what a former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, observed. He said, "It seems to me that just as we humans push the crucified Jesus over the edge of the cliff, we hear his voice behind us saying, 'Peace be with you.' May peace be with you wherever you stand in this holy week. Amen."